Please take your Bibles in hand, and if you would open up to the book of Genesis, please turn to the very first chapter in the Bible. I want to begin reading with verse 1, and I want to read the chapter here, Genesis 1, in its entirety. Genesis 1, verse 1. Moses is moved by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And it was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. Father, we thank you that you have given us your account of creation. And Father, while there may be much more that we're curious about or that we would want to know, we thank you for what you have given to us because we know you don't owe us any explanation whatsoever. So we thank you, Lord, for what we have, and help us to see how important this chapter of the Bible is, these opening chapters of the Bible, as they lay the groundwork and the foundation upon which we build our faith. So, Father, help us to understand the truth and the implications and ramifications of your truth, and also see the implications and ramifications that takes place when people disregard your truth. Help us, Lord, to see things from your divine perspective as we study your divine word. Holy Spirit, grant us the ability to comprehend the truth and see things from this divine perspective. For we ask it in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that you are a Christian who is paying attention. That is, observing what is taking place in the culture around us. And I pray that you might be able to, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, understand how important the Word of God is and how serious it is to depart from God's truth. All of us who name the name of Christ must be seriously concerned about developing a truly biblical worldview. We need to understand, and I'm sure that you do, that the Bible is not a mere book of disjointed religious stories that are thrown together. It is not a book of collected stories which were put together in order to give you some inspiration as you head into the day. The Bible answers the big questions of life. We referenced those four big questions last Sunday evening, perhaps you recall. The first of the big questions, how did we get here? The second, what went wrong? The third, is there an answer? And the fourth of the big questions, what comes next? The Bible gives us answers for these questions in a clear and plain manner. And so we need to take time to get to know and become familiar with this uniquely great book. Now, the Bible has something to say about everything. It may say something about things going on directly, or it may address problems and situations that we see in this world or in our lives and address it in an indirect manner. And so here this evening, I want us to try to think soberly about what the Bible says regarding sex, gender, marriage. For most of this nation's history, these matters were just settled. People understood what sex was. They understood what gender roles were. They understood what marriage was. But now we live in a brave new world, and these subjects were just so plainly understood by every clear-thinking American. These subjects have now become incredibly controversial. Before we consider the subject of sex and gender and marriage, let's remember what we saw last week. Last week we spent our time talking about creation. This is important that we start because this is so essential and fundamental. It is one of the rudiments upon which we build our faith. We see in Genesis 1:1, that well-known passage, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And we noted last week that this truth is affirmed by every other biblical author. Even the Lord Jesus Christ affirmed creation when he spoke in Matthew chapter 19 about marriage. He said, it's stated there that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The Lord Jesus makes a reference back not only here to Genesis 1:26-27, but also to Genesis chapter 2 and that portion that we refer to as the institution of the divine institution of marriage. So Genesis 1:1, Genesis chapter 1 is very foundational. We need to believe what the Bible says and take it at face value. Remember, there is no conflict between true, genuine, bona fide, certified science and the Bible. There can't be. Because God is the author of natural law, and God is the author of, he's the source of truth, and he's the author of Holy Scripture. So God does not contradict himself. There's no contradiction between true science and the Bible. Scientific theory, another thing, but not between true science and Holy Scripture. Now, we noted last week that when God created, he created ex nihilo. That's a fancy Latin term that he created out of nothing, from nothing. He didn't have any raw materials that he worked with. But he spoke, and all this came into being. I remind you of Psalm 33, verses 4 through 9. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. In verse 9, for he, the Lord God, spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Just those few verses from Psalm 33 mentions the word of the Lord three times. And we see in Genesis chapter 1, not less than 10 times the expression, "and God said." And there's only two possibilities. Either he did or he didn't. The Bible says, "and God spoke, God said, and the world came into being." And we have this logical, orderly progression of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so the first of those big questions is a clearly answer for us. How did we get here? Well, our answer is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how we got here. God made all things of nothing. Time, space, matter, all of these things were created by God. So before what we find here in Genesis 1:1, there was only the triune, eternal God. the persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in perfect bliss. And then when God spoke, the world came into being. Now, this is again important because God is establishing authority here. As I deal with people all the time, I hear the arguments of unbelievers. All of these debates are over authority. Every time you talk with an unbeliever, it's a debate over authority. Did God really say? God did not say. That's what every unbeliever says. They question the integrity of the Word of God. They question the authority of the author of Holy Scripture, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And so we need to recognize that. Everybody is quoting their authorities. Everybody. When it comes to all these various aspects and areas of life, you'll talk with people, if you're talking on the subject of diet and nutrition, they'll tell you, well, so-and-so said this, or Dr. So-and-so said that. That's their authority. When it comes to exercise, people have their authorities. When it comes to things like climate change, people are quoting their authorities, the economy, and on it goes. So our final authority as Christians has to be Almighty God as He has spoken to us in the pages of His Word, the Bible. The Bible is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice. So we listen to people, we hear what they say, we run our own ideas and concepts through the grid of Scripture, because this is the standard, this is the plumb line. So, what does God have to say on the subject of sex, gender, marriage? What does God have to say regarding the confusion that we find in our society today regarding sex, gender, and marriage? And is there any solution? Is there any real answer for this problem that we find developing all around us? Well, what we have to do is compare God's plan against man's agenda. There are people that have an agenda and they're trying to ram it through. They want to make their agenda the prominent way of living in our society, but we see that God has a plan. Now, when we look down in Genesis chapter 1, notice that God has made all these things here, all right? And it's on the sixth day. He's going to rest on the seventh day, but on the sixth day, everything is now prepared for His creation of man and woman. Human beings constitute the crown of God's creation. And when we look in Genesis chapter 1, we get the big picture. When we get into Genesis chapter 2, we see that now God narrows down the story of creation of man and of woman in chapter 2. But in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, please take a look at that. We see that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Now notice at the end of verse 27, He made them male and female. There are two sexes. There are men and there are women. That's what the Bible teaches. They're not a third sex or a fourth sex or a fifth or whatever. There are two that God made. He made them male and He made them female. Now when we move into Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God narrows in where He spoke broadly in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. If you take a look at verse 7, Genesis 2, 7, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground. So he makes this thing that looks like a man, but it's sort of like a statue because it's got no breath in it. And then God breathes into this form breathes into man's nostrils the breath of life, and then what? The man becomes a living creature. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. God places within this first human being, who is named Adam, he places in him dignity. He places in him intelligence. He places within him a will. He places within him emotions. He creates this man in his image and in his likeness. Please note that this man is not coming from some lower life form. He's not developing. He's not evolving. But God forms the man from the dust of the earth. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man becomes a living being. Special creation. Now, God has planned for man, right? According to verse 15, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and he says, here's your job. You are to tend the garden. You could say he was a gardener. You could say he was involved in agriculture. But this is man's job. He gives him a command in verse 16, 17. God shows his authority over man. He says, look it, you have free reign of the garden. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but one exception, verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God gives a command to the creature, to Adam, who can understand. He has intelligence, fully comprehends. He understands language. God is speaking to him. And then it's very interesting, is it not? Here we are in a world without sin. But man has a need, doesn't he? And the need is expressed by God himself. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So, what does God plan to do? God says, I will make him a helper fit for him. I'm going to make him a suitable helper. I'm going to make one who will be his perfect complement. And then, 19 and 20, we see something that might cause us to scratch our head and say, why does God do this? God takes all the beasts of the field and he brings them before man and he says, I want you to name them. And so now all this host of animals are brought before Adam and he's naming all of them. He's giving names to all of them. But notice that the latter part of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. I suggest to you that this is to reinforce upon Adam his sense of loneliness or incompleteness that he was sensing, that he was feeling. God had given him a commission. But he can't do it by himself. And so what does God do? Remember now, this is an elaboration on Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God says, I'm going to make a suitable helper for man in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, God does surgery. He takes one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. God made them male and female. So from the man's side, God takes a rib and he forms a female, a woman, and he brought it to the man. Then the man said, finally, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. When we look at sex, we see it's binary. biblically speaking, there's male, there's female. And God institutes marriage. And here's a passage that the Apostle Paul will quote. Jesus would quote Matthew 19, and Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, 33. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cling to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Notice it's singular man, and it's singular when it comes to wife. A man will leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. There's no polygamy here. This is marriage as God institutes marriage. Does God have authority? Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is His word. This is His plan. Anything that is different from this is a deviation from God's plan. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cling or hold fast to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and they're not ashamed. They feel perfectly comfortable with one another. They are complementary one of the other. And through this man and woman would come all the rest of humanity. Do you understand that God has a plan? And that plan involves marriage, and that plan involves family. And any attack upon God's plan is man forcing an agenda that is contrary to the Word of God. And when you operate contrary to the Word of God, you know what you find? Chaos, confusion, disorder. That's what we see in the world today. Sex is a biological fact. I want you to hear this. This is a quote from something I found on the internet, Live Science. This article was first published on February 19, 2013. Please listen to this. Chromosomes are thread-like molecules that carry hereditary information for everything from height to eye color. They are made of protein and one molecule of DNA, which contains an organism's genetic instructions passed down from parents. In humans, animals, and plants, most chromosomes are arranged in pairs within the nucleus of a cell. Humans have 22 of these chromosome pairs called autosomes. Humans have an additional pair of sex chromosomes, for a total of 46 chromosomes. The sex chromosomes are referred to as X and Y, and their combination determines a person's sex. Human females have two X chromosomes, double X, while males possess an X and Y pairing. You understand that what makes a woman a woman is the way that she's been biologically defined. What makes a man is the way that he is biologically defined. This is all put into human beings when God made Adam and Eve. So a woman has two X chromosomes. This takes place when there's conception, and then a male has an XY pairing. And this is what determines what makes a male and what makes a female. Now, what's gender? And is gender the same as sex? If you pulled out your driver's license and you looked at it, it would have on there, at least this Florida driver's license, sex. On mine, it has an M. Right? This is what we're talking about here. You're a male or you're a female, and that's genetically determined at conception. And it was determined when God made Adam as a male and Eve as a female. But when we talk about gender, Well, we're talking about something that is coming forth from sex, but it's a little bit different twist on it. Sex refers to biological differences, chromosomes, hormonal profiles, internal and external sex organs. But gender describes the characteristics that a society or culture delineates as masculine or feminine. So while your sex is male or female is a biological fact, and that is the same in any culture, what that sex means in terms of your gender role as a man or a woman in society can be quite different across different cultures. These gender roles have an impact upon the health of the individual. In sociological terms, gender role refers to the characteristics and behavior that different cultures attribute to sexes. What it means to be a real man in any culture requires that you be of the male sex plus what the various culture defines as masculine characteristics and behavior. Likewise, a real woman needs to start out as a female sex and then and feminine characteristics. Do you understand? Each culture has different understandings of what makes a real man a man. Back in Bible times, fellows weren't walking around with trousers like I got on. They had robes on. Men wore robes. There was a time in history in the Western world when men wore wigs. It was part of the culture. They had those powdered wigs on. You know, these fellows like Mozart and Beethoven and even the founding fathers of our country. What a culture expects from a man can change. But there are principles that are found in Scripture that God expects of all men. And that he expects of all women. You know, it's interesting, and this takes this could take up a lot more thought on our part. And I certainly haven't, only begin to think about this. But the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement here in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians. Yep, let me read this to you. Paul says that as he ministered to these Thessalonian believers, he says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Well, only a mother can nurse her child through breast milk. But the Apostle Paul says that we understand that this is part of the gender role of a female. She has the female equipment to do so, but it's also expected that a mother will be tender and compassionate and kind and caring. Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves because you have become dear to us." And then a little bit further down in the same chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, "For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." There's different roles for a mother. There's different roles for a father. It starts with sex, but then there are certain expectations of the female and certain expectations of the male. God has certain expectations of us, but then society does as well. And we can go along with society's expectations of us when it comes to gender roles, as long as it doesn't conflict with what God says, plainly and clearly in His Word. At that point, we always opt out saying, my final authority is the Lord God and His Word. And we take the lumps we have to take, if there are lumps that are going to be dished out. But how do we explain the confusion today? How do we explain transgenderism, gender dysphoria, gender fluidity, homosexuality? How do we explain abnormalities when a child is born. Children are born with defects, all kinds of defects. They could be born with sexual abnormalities. Dr. Moeller, he says in his book, We Cannot Be Silent, that one in every 1,500 births result in a child that is an intersex. That means that they have sexual organs that could be both ways. One in 1,500 births, according to Dr. Moeller. How do we account for these things? You know, the only way we can account for these things is if we take the Bible seriously. You understand that we live today in a post-Genesis 3 world. We've been looking here in Genesis 1 and 2. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have this important, very pivotal chapter in the Bible that talks about the fall of human beings. About this world being turned on its head. And when we talk about transgenderism and gender dysphoria and all of these sorts of things, we understand also that's why these things exist, because of sin. But because of sin, we also have divorce. We have adulterous relationships. We have incestuous relationships. We have sickness. We have pain. We have sorrow. We have death. All of these things are the byproduct of a fallen world and peoples whose hearts are in rebellion against their Creator, who choose to push away His Word and defy His Word rather than bow the knee and take His Word seriously. Do you understand? God has a plan, but human beings have an agenda. And when human beings' agenda is going contrary to God's revealed plan, there's going to be a clash and there's going to be consequences and there's going to be chaos and confusion. And that's what we see in the society around us. There was a woman I was speaking with recently, and she said, well, you know, the way I reason it out, if homosexuality is bad, well, why would God create somebody that way? Do you understand that God didn't create people to be homosexuals? He didn't create people to be adulterers. He created man in His image and in His likeness. And at the end of the sixth day, what did He say? It's good. No, it's very good. All right? There's no sin. There's no confusion. There's no chaos. When we read Genesis chapter 2, we see the institution of marriage. It's good. It's great. Everything's wonderful. That's creation. Now when we get into chapter 3, we see defiance to our God. We see the fall and we see the judgment come down upon our first parents because they sinned. God created the first pair. And He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I am the byproduct of my fallen parents. And my fallen parents are the byproduct of their fallen parents. And their fallen parents gave birth to... Do you understand from Adam and Eve, after the fall, we have sinful people being born into this world. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. I said to the woman, she said, how can we say homosexuality is wrong if God created people to be this way? I said, that's not really good reasoning. I said, how can we say that murder is wrong because God created a person to be a murderer? Murder is wrong because it goes against God's law. Homosexuality is wrong because it goes against God's law. Adultery is wrong because it goes against God's law. Hate is wrong because it goes against God's law. This is all the product of sin in us and sin in this world. You understand that? We have to understand that Genesis 3 made a major change in the picture. And we're still living with all the chaos and confusion that came into the world through the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And of course, we know that they were banished then from the Garden of Eden. Today you'll hear of people who were born males And yet they feel as though they're females. Today you hear of people, women, who were born as women. But they feel that they're really males and they want to live as men. That's confusion. The avenue to change somebody's sexual orientation is hormone shots and radical surgery to change and alter genitalia. This is radical mutilation. Gender dysphoria, we're told, is a condition in which a person's body doesn't match his true gender. But you want to know something? There's no blood test for it. There is no identifiable genetic marker. There is no medical exam at all. Rather, the diagnosis is made based on, as PsychCentral.com puts it, strong and persistent cross-gender identification. In other words, strong and persistent feelings that you are a member of the opposite sex. A feeling. People go through radical hormonal injections, have radical surgeries because they have a feeling. It's not uncommon for people to have these radical surgeries and then some months or some years later say, boy, did I make a big mistake. And they have sex change regret. Moved on an impulse. Remember, sex is determined by nature, whereas gender is determined by nurture. But even that too is binary. Sex does impact gender. But sex and gender are not the same thing. Let me again state this here, huh? That sex refers to biological differences, chromosomes, hormonal profiles, internal and external sex organs. Gender describes the characteristics that a society or culture delineates as masculine or feminine. So we live in a world of chaos and confusion. And the media is pushing an agenda. But if we're biblical Christians, we have to say, well, this is where I go to find out what's right and what's wrong. All of this stuff is constantly changing. You see that, right? Over the last 30 years, if you've been alive that long, seen some major changes with regard to all of this which we're speaking about here tonight. But this hasn't changed. Genesis 1 is the same. Genesis 2 is the same. Genesis 3 is the same. And so if people are having these crazy feelings and these sensations and they're being propagandized by the world, what do we do? Remember the big questions. How did we get here? What went wrong? We know how we got here. God created us. What went wrong? Sin came into the world. I can read it in Genesis chapter 3, and I see the confusion and chaos on every other page of the Bible from that point on, and every page of the newspapers from that point on. But the third question is there a fix? Is there a remedy? Is there a solution? And the scripture says, yeah, there is. And what is it? The remedy is the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Who did He came into the world to save? The confused? The immoral? People who are wandering, not understanding who they really are or why they're really here? He didn't come to call the righteous, but He came to call sinners to repentance. You understand there's an answer. The answer is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Where do we learn about Him? Well, from Genesis 3:15 on, it's right here in the same book that tells us about creation and where the problem came in. The book also tells us about the remedy. The answer is in the Son of God. The answer is in the Gospel. The answer is the same answer that you found when you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we have to bring out to the world. We can't change the world. We can pray for the situation in the world. We can pray that the Church of Jesus Christ might become militant and stand up and lovingly present the truth of God before people. I can't change the world, but I can certainly bring the gospel to people around me, and that's my job. That's my responsibility. But that's your job and your responsibility as well. See, marriage is so sacred to God because of what it pictures. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's a picture of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And in Revelation chapter 19, we read that in the future, and here is the, you know, what's to come, the fourth big question. How do we get here? God created us. What went wrong? Sin came into the world. Genesis 3. Is there an answer? Yes. It's to be found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What comes next? For the believer comes the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice how it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, in glory, we'll still be male and female. This body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be fashioned like unto Jesus' own glorious body. If you're a female, your body is going to be resurrected. But there'll be no sexual activity because that purpose and function of human beings will have been fulfilled. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. There's no reproduction in heaven. But you see, all of this takes us, if we're believers, to the future. And the angel said to me, Revelation 19:9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do it. I'm a fellow servant. He says, worship God. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. That's why we consider marriage so sacred. That's why we should take our own marriages very seriously. Because of what they picture. So we understand why there's chaos in the world. We understand why all of this craziness is taking place. And we need to be compassionate toward people who are going through this confusion. They need the Son of God. And we need to pray for such individuals who have experienced these kinds of things or going through these kinds of identity crises, and we need to point them to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we could take some time and look at why this chaos exists, why this progressive agenda is being pushed, but we know, Lord, that we have the antidote. We know that you have a plan, you have a purpose. Father, we see when people take your revealed plan, your plan of precept, and defy it or throw it to the wind, it can only reap chaos and confusion. But Father, I pray that we who are Christians would be knowledgeable, that we'll understand why we believe what we believe. And that when we tell people that this is crazy and wrong, it doesn't mean we hate the people that we're speaking to. We're just telling them what your word says. And Father, I pray that we'll have much fruit of the Spirit as we deal with people who have worldviews that are very contradictory to that which is plainly laid out in Holy Scripture. So Father, please dispel confusion from our minds. Give us a true and proper understanding of your plan for male and female and for family. And help us to exemplify your plan by having good marriages and raising our children as we ought. So, Father, we pray and praise you through your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.